Well, good morning. All right. Well, that was lethargic, right? Wow, new year, right? Ushers it in. I know everybody's exhausted from the holidays, and it is hard to believe. I'm saying 2022 is the year. Isn't that crazy? It's nuts, right? And I've committed to myself this year that I am not going to take this time to do, New Year's resolution list, funny ones of the past or today. I'm going to avoid that altogether. But I did read one story of a man. This is so interesting. I just have to share this one, right? And this man made a New Year's resolution that this year he wants to flip over an electric car while driving it. I wanted to turn over a new leaf, I guess. I don't know, but I had to get one in, right? Hey, y'all bear with me. It's a tough day today for me, so get it in when I can. I'm just teasing. I tell you what I do want to, the way I do want to begin this year, though, is just sharing a little bit and really just bragging on your faithfulness as a church. You know, we're closing the books and everything for 2021 in the days ahead, and even just looking at preliminaries right now. You will give in excess, will have given in excess of $214,000 to missions in 2021, right? Nearly $250,000 that you've given here through Northside, leaving this building and going in our backyard and literally around the world so that we can better and others share and show the good news of Jesus Christ. In addition to that, just in our Christmas Eve services alone, where we take a special offering each time for international missions, a special Lottie Moon Christmas offering, as well this year as disaster relief for those affected by the tornadoes in Mayfield, Kentucky. And just in our Christmas Eve services this year, you gave over $7,000. And church, I just want to say thank you for giving. And thank you for being mission-minded. You know, that's always been a mark of Northside. And I want us to begin this year, as I often do at this time. I think it's good for us to be reminded of our mission here as a church, our mission statement and purpose. You know, it's one thing as a believer, you know, to receive the gospel. But the problem is when people think that's as far as it goes, right? Now, make no mistake, the gospel is for you. Jesus came, Jesus died for you, right? Without a doubt, that is why he came, solely for you. But as we saw through our study in the book of Acts, he doesn't want you to stay there. As we receive the gospel, then we've got to have that desire inside of us to go now and share and show that same good news with our lost world. And so I want us to begin this year by, I'm going to read our mission statement as a church, and it'll be on the screen for you to look at this morning. It says this: Northside Baptist Church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is committed to doing our part to fulfill the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We believe that we are called to spread the gospel of salvation by sharing and showing the good news of Jesus to everyone. Our mission field begins at home and then spreads throughout the world. Our philosophy is to both partner with existing churches and plant new churches in our community and throughout our entire world. The purpose of both our church partnerships and planting is to teach biblical truth, which transforms lives. Well, that is our missions and missional statement as a church. That is what we believe about sharing and showing the good news. But next, I want to share with you our missional plan. That is how we carry that out. You may recall for those that have been here for a few years, in 2019, we kind of laid out a vision for the church that began with just a three-year window for us to look at. Now, that being said, as we closed out 2019 and entered into 2020 with this missional plan, if you will, we had no idea what was going to happen in our world that is COVID, right? And so certainly it altered and kind of pushed us back a little bit on some things. But nonetheless, we remained faithful to this plan. And this plan, as you'll see, you may recall the image that we've shown you multiple times, but we began in 2020. And not only did we begin there, but we began at home. Saying, I stood and said this after literally a year of research, study, small group prayer with church members and staff members, we came to a place where we said we want to strip away all missions and have 100% of our focus right here at home. Our home missions, meaning this, in our backyard. You see, one of the things that was difficult for us is that you could go halfway around the world and people had heard about Northside Baptist Church. But we go across the street or we go downtown or we go to some of the other places and they don't know who we are. And we said, you know, it's got to begin at home. It's got to begin in our heart, which leads to your home, which leads to our home here in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And so our plan was to focus on home missions in 2020. With that said, then we chose four direct partnerships that we support monthly and you've been involved in. And we've had different campaigns bringing different items in or fundraising, as well as you going and giving your support, helping them out in person as well. But those four ministries are Greenhouse Ministries, Isaiah 117, Amelia's Closet, which is also Liberty Station, and Portico right here in our community. And so you've seen them. They've come and shared different representatives from those organizations, and you volunteered there. And that is going to continue. But we said then once we got through 2020, we were going to begin to look at our national reach and our national missions, continuing those same relationships from 2020 locally, but adding national missions. Through that, then, we began praying about where God would use us. And one of the things that we wanted to accomplish is we want to make missions accessible to as many people as possible here at Northside. So we laid out kind of a map as we prayed, and we said, you know, we would like to be within a 6-hour drive of Northside Baptist Church, right? So that as many people as possible could be involved. It's easy if you're going for your family, you want to go to Cincinnati for the weekend, visit Creation Museum, Holiday World, whatever. You can still go to our partner churches there in the Cincinnati area and plug in with them. Our students are already working on a mission trip in the months ahead, and Connor's going to be sharing more about that in the future, but partnering with one of these churches in particular. We want to make it to where you can go, groups can go, students can grow, our senior adults. It's an easy 6-hour drive to get there. And so as our deacons have met, and many of our deacons and their families have already visited some of these churches, we are currently partnering with what is called the Covering Church in the Cincinnati area. It's actually Westchester, if you're familiar with that area, but near Cincinnati. It's an incredible young church plant that is reaching people in that community for Christ, and we want to participate with that. We want to partner with that. We want to do all we can as a much larger and established church to undergird them and to help them reach more people in their community. In addition, we're partnering with Amr Safadi, who came and shared here several months ago, who is a church planter, but he plants Arabic speaking evangelical churches in that area. He now has a church plant in northern Kentucky as well, working on one in California, and hopefully soon here in Tennessee as well. So we're partnering with him. Another national church that we are continuing partnership with is in South Dakota. Some of you have been to the reservation there. We partner in Manderson, South Dakota. Jeremy Mao, his wife, who grew up here, Sarah Mao in Northside, he is now the lead full-time pastor there at that church. And so we're continuing with support for them and partnership as well. But our primary focus is going to be there in the Cincinnati area. Now, not only that, you're going to be hearing more towards the end of April and the 1st of May as we get into our reading plan that I'll go over in a minute, that I'm going to invite many, if not all, of these partners to come and share on Sunday morning so you can put a face with a name and get even more specific information. But you're going to see more and more of those partnerships and relationships in the weeks ahead. Well, then that brings us to 2022. So in 2022, we continue what we're doing at home missions. We continue what we've begun now in national missions, but now we incorporate and include our international outreach as well. Now, with that being said, for the past several months, I've been in communication with the International Mission Board, and we have kind of, as we've prayed together and looked at as a church what meets our philosophy and where some of the greatest needs are, we are going to be partnering in South America as we move forward. And you say, well, South America, that's kind of a pretty big blanket right there. Can we narrow that down? Well, we will, and that's what we'll be doing in this year. And I would certainly appreciate and covet your prayers as we continue to find out where specifically and exactly God would have us, to the areas where there are a few churches, a few evangelicals that we can reach more people for the gospel. And I'll be actually visiting there several times or a couple times throughout this next year. And in addition to that, we'll continue the partnerships we have internationally. One included Nigeria, where we have a church there and a school as well. We'll continue supporting supporting them also. But we wanted to do for international missions the same as we're doing for our national missions, and that is make it accessible, right? The places we're looking at in South America are easy, shorter flights, right? We can get some direct flights as well. They're far less expensive. They're more open right now with all the things going on in our world, and you don't require, it's not required to have a visa to travel there either. So again, even internationally now, it's going to open it up for more people, whereas before, you know, it was nearly $2,000 to participate on a trip and all these visas and everything else. So we want to make that more accessible to everyone. So that's how we landed in South America. It doesn't mean we won't be going beyond that in our reach, but it means we are going to target and focus in that area. So again, I'd appreciate your prayers as we move forward to that, and you'll be hearing more in the upcoming year about it as well. Well, today we're going to launch a journey together as we read through the New Testament as a church. Now, in the seat backs, or if you're on the front row in the seat that you're sitting on, you'll see some reading plans there available to you. Feel free to take one of those. Take as many as you want now because other service has already been here, but take one. It's going to walk you through each day's readings. But not only do we have these available, we also have it available on our church app. So if you use our church app, which is very helpful, you go there, you press on the bottom page like you see on the screen behind me, you can go to each day's reading. It'll pull it up. You've always got access to it. It's always with you. And so we're going to do everything we can to make this accessible also. In addition to being printed for you in a bookmark, and we'll continue to repeat those as we go through the year together to update those. In addition to our church app, it'll also be available on our website, and everyone will get a weekly email outlining that week's readings also. Each reading you're going to notice for each week, or each week's reading rather, is Monday through Friday, right? So we're giving you Saturday off, cool. And Sunday I'll do some of the I'll carry the load for you, right? We're giving you that one off as well. But Monday through Friday readings, this week you begin in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 and carry all the way through chapter 9 and verse 26. Now, let me say this. If you've never read through the Bible before, or maybe you have tried it before, you know, and you read for a little bit, and you just kind of reach that place where you say, man, I just don't get it. Like, I've tried in the past, but I read, and I don't understand what it's saying, or, you know, it's just, I don't know what to do with it. I need some help. If you've ever been there, don't give up this time, right? Don't set aside. Let me paint a picture for you. How many of y'all have ever seen a newborn foal? That's a little horse, right? A horse, right? That's been born, or a cow. But just maybe a video of it or something. You ever seen that before, right? And when that foal or that horse comes out, right, the first thing a good farmer wants to do is get that thing up on its legs, right? Same thing with the cow. They want to get it up walking so it can develop its muscles quickly because it needs to be able to get away from other animals and things, right? It's got to be able to move. If it's going to survive, it's got to be strong on its feet. Well, you put them up, and you ever seen how they walk at first? Man, that thing's all like stiff-legged and, you know, doing this, and you see the horse, and then sometimes they'll just fall over, right? And the farmer will pick them back up, and it's kind of awkward, isn't it? And they're kind of hobbling around, and then you fast forward a day, and now they're still kind of walking funny, a little stiff-legged, but they're getting a little more comfortable with it, a few more days, a few weeks, and before you know it, man, those things are prancing around the barnyard. Right? Now, still, they've still got some growing to do. They got to grow into their bodies, but they're getting around very good. Or maybe you've seen that one-year-old, you know, child. Maybe you've raised one, right? And isn't that the best when the kids, like, their body's getting there and their head's like the size of a melon, right? And so they feel like they're going, you know, and so their head's like carrying them and they're walking like this. We know sometimes reading the Bible, that's kind of what it can be like. Yeah, it's kind of like that newborn foal, you know, that you're getting on your feet and you're trying it, and it's going to seem a little awkward at first, maybe, right? Sometimes it's a little difficult. Sometimes you don't really understand what it is you're saying. But the more you do it, just that little colt, that foal or that cow, the more you get on those feet, the more you begin to develop your muscles, the more sure-footed you get, and the stronger you become. What's the exact same way reading? You know, the more we do it. I remember when I was young, I think I was in junior high, middle school, at the time. I remember I wanted to read the Bible. You know, and we weren't really in church or anything at that time, but there was a Bible in the house, and I remember getting it, and I was just going to do it. I started on page one. You know, I didn't know that you had to get through several pages before you actually got to Genesis, so I'm like reading the intro and all that, you know, everything. And I'm going through it. As I'm reading, I just didn't get it. You know, it was a King James Bible, right, and there's a whole different language barrier too, and I'm reading it. I remember after a few nights of trying, I just closed it up and said, I don't get it. Didn't have anybody to explain it to me. I wasn't going to church where it could be kind of broken down or in a connect group class or anything. And so I quit. Then I got into high school. I got to the age of 16, and I began to get conviction over the sin of my life, and I wanted to live a more holy life. And it was at that time when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I began to read again. And I grabbed a different Bible, probably a different translation, and one I could relate to more. And I began reading it, and it was still difficult for me, right? I was reading, but I didn't necessarily understand anything, but I found where there's some notes at the bottom in a good study Bible, you know, and it's kind of walking me through, but it was still a little difficult, and I gave up. I quit. Then I got to college. And in college, life gets real, right? Gonna get an amen from one of our college students. Life gets real, right? Now I got some real problems. I got some real life issues going on in my life. I need God's Word. As I opened it up again, I began to read it with a whole different mindset that now I need this Word in my life. As I began to read it, God began to reveal things to me that I had never seen before, never known before, about Him and about me. And I dove in. I just so loved being His Word. And now, even as a preacher for, golly, I've been in ministry for over 20 years now, and still, every time I read it, guys, I'm telling you, I get something new every time. Every time. And so will you. And so I want to encourage you, whether you've done it and it didn't work out in the past or you've never before in your life, now is your time to make this commitment, to dive in with us. And I promise, the more you read it, and as you read through all of the Gospels together and all the New Testament, you're going to have a more perfect picture of who Jesus is. And you'll understand even greater who you are as a follower. And here's what I want you to do. As you read through the Bible, there's four questions that I want you to ask. The first question, you read the text and just ask that question, what was God saying then? Right? What was He saying at that moment in history to that group of people or to that person? What was God saying then? Then ask yourself this question. Now, what is God saying to me now? Right? What was He saying to the people then? And what's God speaking to me now through my day's reading? Then, two more questions, right? Now, what does God want me to know from what I've read? And what does God want me to do with what I've read? So one of the greatest mistakes we make is we get all this knowledge and, man, I've got it all figured out. You know, God wants us to exercise it, to use it. You know, that foal, if it just stands there, it's never going to develop its muscles and walk. God wants you not only to read His Word and know it, but to exercise it, to do something with it. You know, in our Acts study, as we went through it, you'll remember you were kind of reading a chapter a week. It took it easy on you, right? That was your pablum, right? Just giving you a little bit of milk before we got into the heavy stuff as we go into this reading. But on that one, I was always behind, right? You guys were way ahead of me in your reading, and I was always playing catch up. This year, I'll likely stay ahead of you the whole time, right? What I want to do is kind of lay out some things before you get to each week's reading. And so that's the way we're going to break this up. You may recall we were 31 weeks in Acts, right? So when we get to Acts in our reading, because I've already done a lot of that for you, right? We've already kind of gone through it all. You should be able to read through it a little quicker. We're going to have a little heavier reading during that time. But let me also say this. There's 27 books in the New Testament. I'll be preaching a message from all 27 books over the next 51 weeks. That means that come next December, we'll be in Revelation, right? Merry Christmas, right? We're going to be in Revelation here. So I just want to lay that groundwork for you. Sow a little seed here, right? That's where we're going to be. And what's really cool, next year, Christmas Day is on a Sunday. So that's a lot of fun, right? And so we're going to start the Sunday evening prior to that with all of our Christmas celebrations and festivities, and it's going to be over a week of nothing but fun. Terry's got some cool stuff planned or in the works right now, and so we're really excited about that. But we will be in Revelation through December. Now, with that being said, I've made an incredible commitment. Well, I've laid out a reading plan for you guys, and I have changed all of my preaching plans in order that I stay ahead and with your reading as we go through. That's a big commitment on my part. Now I want to ask you to return the favor. And I want to ask you to make that commitment to read with us. Do it individually. Do it as a family, right? Morning, afternoon, evening. I don't care how it works best for you. With your bookmark, with the app, whatever. But will you make that commitment to stay, not to give up, not to quit? Satan would love that for you, you know, just to give up. I'm not getting anything out of it. Stay with your reading. And I promise you, if you do, God will speak to you by the end of this year in a way that you've never experienced before. Now, as we do this, we're going to be in the Gospels, really cool, all the way up to Easter Sunday, right? And so we'll be celebrating that as well. The word gospel, by the way, just simply means good news, right? That's all it is. It's just you're telling the good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news that anyone can be saved. The Greek word for that is evangelion. Right? Great word. It's where we get our word evangelist, evangelism. Maybe you've been called an evangelical Christian before. You ever had that? Somebody said, oh, you're an evangelical. And you'd say, I don't know, am I? Right? Or you want to defend you? No, I'm not one of them. Right? Well, you probably are, right? Because I am, and this church is, right? All that means, when you're, say you're an evangelical, it just means that you're focused on the good news, right? That you believe in, preach, teach, and live by the gospel as recorded in the gospels. What? What the gospel writers say about Jesus Christ. Born of the Virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross for your sins, rose again. And that by receiving Him as Savior, you can be saved for eternity. And the only way to the Father is through the Son. If you adhere to that, if you believe that, then you are an evangelical, which just means, again, you believe in the gospel that is taken from the gospels themselves. As we go through the gospels, you'll see there are four different writers. And each of these writers kind of shares a different direction, a different image, if you will, of the same story of Christ. But even though they're all different perspectives, they all receive inspiration through the same Holy Spirit. And so as we go through the Gospels, you're going to kind of note that. Well, I thought this one said that, and that's really cool. Because what's happening is, just as if, can you imagine if I passed out a sheet of paper to everybody today? And I said, all right, I want you to, everybody in here, draw a picture of a tree. Right? Now go. And you know, you start drawing your trees. And when we turn them back in, if we put them on the screens beside me and behind me here, every picture would probably look a little different, wouldn't it? There'd be variations. Some people would focus more on the leaves. Some people would take a tree without leaves and just the branches or sticks. Others would focus on maybe the trunk of the tree. Others, the woods or where the tree was sitting and its surroundings, its background. But we'd all kind of have a different picture, but we'd all be drawing the same thing, a tree. Well, as you read through the Gospels, that's exactly what you see, different pictures of the same story. And what I want you to understand, what I'm trying to do this morning is really lay a lot of groundwork for you as we jump into this. All of the gospel writers, all the writers of the New Testament are complementary and not contradictory, right? Well, you'll come to some times when you'll read and you'll say, wait a minute, this writer said a little different. It's not that they're in conflict, but they're complementary, telling the same story through different eyes. And after reading, you'll have a more beautiful picture of who Jesus is and who you are in Christ. Well, that said, let's jump in. We're launching Matthew, of course, this morning. Now, let me say this too. Now, let me kind of draw your attention. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right, it's about a 400-year period, right? And that's known as the silent years. And the reason they call that gap of 400 years the silent years is because for approximately 400 years, God didn't speak to the Jewish people through the prophets at all. He was silent that entire time with anticipation of what was given in the Old Testament, of the promise of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, what's really cool about that, we looked at Simeon a few weeks ago, and you remember I said that he was there in the temple waiting to see the Savior, waiting to see the Messiah, believing that he would come any day. And y'all, God hadn't spoken in 400 years. 400 years and nothing, nearly twice the age of the United States. And yet Simeon still believed it would be in his lifetime. Man, what a statement of faith. And so with that said, then let's jump in this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It opens up, and here it is. The promise revealed, the Messiah has come. And Matthew opens his gospel in this way. Matthew 1, verse 1. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. After that, then he moves into the genealogy, or all the ancestors of Jesus. And I want to just read that this morning to kind of prep you for your reading. And I want us to see two things. First of all, I think people get to the genealogies in the Bible and they ask the question, do I really need to read that? Like, what's the point? What's the point? I just kind of skip over that. And can I tell you something? Your pastor's done that before too. Like, I'm going to read through the Bible. Well, I can. And you know what happens? I get about a few words in, I get convicted. Like, no, I got to read it all. but there's purpose there. All right, one of the purposes, how many of y'all get into genealogy, like Ancestry.com, 123, thank you, Bobby, the only honest one in there. There we go, a couple more, okay. Right, like everybody wants to know, like, what's in the family tree, you know? good and bad, right? But we want to know what's there. And people love, I have people bring this to me. That's how I know y'all do it, because you show it to me. Look who's in my genealogy. Look who's in my bloodline. I look at this famous person here, right? People love that. And so Matthew lays his out, and look at Jesus. I mean, you're talking about a cool tree. Father Abraham. Yeah, he's in there. King David. Yep. That's impressive, isn't it? You can drop that and say, okay, you're something. You got that kind of lineage, right? But that ain't where he stops, is it? He goes on, and as you read through, you know what? You're going to see a name, Rahab. And I want you to consider that when you read through the genealogy tomorrow in your quiet time. But you see the name Rahab. And maybe she rings a bell with you, because we saw her in Joshua chapter 2. And Rahab, she's an interesting one. In fact, she was a prostitute. That's right. When the spies went into Jericho, right, and she actually hid them so they would be safe. And yet, Matthew includes her in the genealogy of Jesus. And I love that, because it speaks to the grace of God that there, alongside Abraham, alongside King David, is Rahab. And you'll also see a lady by the name of Tamar, too. And I'm not even going to get it. You're talking about a hot mess of a life. Man, her life is jacked up. Like, she dressed up, her husband died, and she was trying to get with his brothers and stuff, and that wasn't working out. So she dresses up like a prostitute, hangs out near the temple, waits for her father-in-law to come by so he won't recognize her, so they can have relations together, so she can be with child from her own father-in-law. That's jacked up even in Old Testament days, right? That's messed up, right? And yet, you'll see her in there too. She's in there. And I looked at that, and here's why it's important. Here's why you miss something if you skip through the genealogy. Yeah, there's the greatness, Abraham and David. Well, Matthew wants us to see there's also a prostitute and a wayward woman. You know what he's saying? Hey, there's room in the middle for you. That's what he's saying. You may not be this great. You're probably not this bad, right? And you know, one of the greatest things that I think keeps people from coming to faith is they think, I'm too bad. Now, preacher, if you knew what I'd done, man, if you knew my thoughts, if you knew what I was watching, yeah, not me. I want you to think about from David to Tamar. Yeah, there's room for you too. The genealogy teaches us that God's grace is for everyone. For everyone. In fact, as you're going to read through the New Testament, you're going to see God isn't choosing the great. God doesn't choose the mighty. He doesn't choose the wealthy. He doesn't choose fishermen, tax collectors, right? People just like you and I to share the good news. Why? Because when he uses you, his glory shines even brighter. See, uses somebody great, like, you know, King David. Everybody expected him to do great things. He's the king. He's got access to everything. Of course, he's going to do great things for God. Look how blessed he is. But Rahab, Tamar, Paul, Jamie, Christy, Andy, yeah, them too. God's grace on display through ordinary people like me and you. Well, that said, the second thing I think you'll notice through the genealogy is this. You'll see that when you read Matthew and you read Luke, if you're astute enough, their genealogies are a little different. Matter of fact, they're a lot different. See, here, when you read Matthew, you're going to see where he traces Jesus' genealogy from Abraham through Joseph. But when Luke does it, he traces Jesus' genealogy from Adam through Mary. One, coming from Abraham through the bloodline of Jesus' earthly stepdad, right? The other, all the way to Adam from Jesus' mother, Mary. And so some will say, look, you do those two genealogies, they don't match up. The Bible's in conflict. No, it's complementary. They're giving you a more complete picture. We don't have just one bloodline, but we're given both. Why? So we can see more about who Jesus is. Not contradictory, complementary. Now, in your reading, you're also going to go in and you're going to see Matthew's account as you go on. You move from the genealogy, you'll see the birth of Jesus and the visit of the Magi, right, that we love so much at this time. And it's going to go on to John the Baptist, right, who really, you may recall a few weeks ago I mentioned, he's really John the Baptizer, right? We call him John the Baptist, but he's not the father of Baptists, right? He was John the Baptizer because he took believers, people who were convicted over their sins, not living as God wanted them to, and then baptized them by immersion, right? That's what he did. So he was John the baptizer, because he was baptizing all of these adults for the repentance of their sin. Again, not the father of baptism. So with that said, then let's jump in Matthew chapter 3 and pick up where he encounters Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. I love that statement. Like he could have stopped him, right? Like John allowed it. No, it was happening, right? But anyway, John allowed him to be baptized. Verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, as you get to that in your study and you read through this beautiful text, there's a few things I want you to understand. First of all, we see where Jesus modeled baptism for us, right? Jesus lived a life on earth so that we could walk in his footsteps today. And I know Baptists, we're guilty of saying you don't have to be baptized to be saved, and you don't. But listen, I would question anybody who's a believer that says, I don't want to identify with Jesus in baptism. If you have the ability to be baptized, then you should be baptized. And that doesn't mean, well, I'm a little afraid, what will people think? That's Satan, right? We should all have that desire to live like Christ, because that's what we're doing in baptism. Secondly, you're going to see here that he went up, the text says, out of the water. He came up from the water, right? That is a picture of immersion. You know, people ask sometimes, why do you immerse, go under the water, as opposed to just being sprinkled, right? Because immersion is biblical. Everything we see in the New Testament about baptism, they're either going down into the water, coming up out of the water, going to a place where they had enough water to baptize. So everything we see about baptism is immersion. In fact, when we have the baptistry back here, you'll notice that when we set the person being baptized down, they cross their arms like this. Why do they do that? To represent a dead body in a casket. Right? And as they're sitting there, then we'll cover their mouth, right? And as we baptize them, you know, we take them under the water, buried in the likeness of his death, then we bring them out of the water, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. What are we saying? We're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And going under the water is the picture of that death that we identify with him. So we should desire immersion and baptism as well. Thirdly, we see God's confirmation of Jesus. Jesus' own sonship. We'd heard it from the angels, right? They proclaimed it to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds. We heard it from the lips of Simeon, who claimed this is God's son. We even heard it from Jesus himself at the temple when he was left behind. But now we see from God himself, this is my son, his one and only son, whom he is well pleased. And fourthly then, following Jesus' baptism, we'll see where as you read through that Jesus then is tempted by Satan. And you're going to look at those temptations. And here's what I want you to remember as you read through that, right? It's going to tell you Satan was opportunistic, right? He waited till Jesus, man, 40 days without eating or drinking water. He was weak, and then he tempted him. And then when all attempts fail, you're going to see where Satan left him for a more opportune time. Folks, make no mistake, Satan is opportunistic. He knows when you're down. He knows when you're weak. He knows what your weaknesses are, and that's where he'll hit you, right? Satan's opportunistic. He was for Christ. Then after, of course, the great temptation, Jesus begins his public ministry. And let's jump into that this morning then. Matthew chapter 5, picking up verse 1. I'm going to try to cover as much ground as I can for you today just to prep you. Here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you jacked about reading the Bible. Right, there's some cool stuff in here. I want to get you excited. So I got to find out what's next, right? And so I'm flipping through. Not every Sunday will be like this, I promise you. I'll hone in, but let's cover as much as we can today anyway. Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 1, and I'm going to read a chunk because this is when Jesus begins his public ministry. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. It says, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 11, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus moves on then. Verse 13, to remind them, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are also the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all to see in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Man, I'm telling you what, here's Jesus' first sermon, right? It was kind of referred to as the weed out message, right? Because all these people are starting to follow Jesus, and he gets up on a mountainside and he says, all right, you want to know what it looks like to be a Christian, a follower of me, a believer? Let me lay it out for you, right? And what he shares kind of flies in the face of the health, wealth, and prosperity message that you hear so much today, doesn't it? Ain't a whole lot of that in here. Here's his first recorded message. And look what he says. You want to be a believer? You want to be a Christian? All right. Poor. Look at the adjectives. Poor, mournful, persecuted, right? Adverbs, right? Sign me up for that one, right? That's what they call the weed out message. People are hearing this like, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't know it was going to be all that, right? And yet Jesus says, hey, that's what it's going to look like. See, what he was saying to the people is you need to understand this. To be a believer means you're going to have to look different than the world. You're going to have to look different than those who are around you, that what we see. And he goes on in verse 12 and he says, but there's a great reward for it. Your reward is not on earth, but it's in heaven. See, what he's saying is, listen, you need to understand, to be a follower of Christ, Mark, it doesn't mean that you're never going to have difficulties, right? Listen, John, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have hurdles in life. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have times of sadness. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have times of illness. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be times when you mourn, times when you hurt, times when you do without. But what he says is, when you're in those times, you're going to know the promise of God that there's something even greater. God says, at your lowest moment, I want you to remember my glory in heaven. He says, listen, one day, you'll be walking on streets of gold. One day, you'll have perfect health. One day, you'll have this world behind you, and it'll be nothing but Christ's throne before you. He said, always be reminded of that. And then he turns it and he uses that imagery. He says, be salt and be light. You know, salt, my wife, she puts salt on everything, right? Like before she salts her pizza, calling her out right in front of everybody, right? Like, doesn't even try it first, just salts it. And I said, why do you do that? It makes it taste better, right? Everything, she salts it. You know, Jesus says, I guess you're more biblical than me because Jesus said that's what we should do, right? Jesus said, that's what I want you to be. I want you to be salty. People taste you, man. They see your life and they want more of me. When they see you, you make Jesus look even better, taste even sweeter. And he says, not only that, I want you to live a life that just draws me, but then be a light to everyone. Here's a quick way to look at it. Shake the salt and turn on the light. That's what it means to be a believer. Shake the salt, turn on the light. Live a life that's drawing other people to Christ and for everyone to see. That's what he wants out of us. And that's what our motto is at a church. Share and show the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, also, let me highlight this. As you read on, you're going to find yourself to Matthew chapter 7. And I got to be quick here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, do not judge that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others. And you should be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, take the beam out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Here's the reason I want to go ahead and share this one before you get there in your reading. Because I believe this is one of the most quoted verses, verse 1 there. Don't judge lest you be judged, right? One of the most quoted verses in all the scripture, and especially by non-believers. Especially by people out of the church. Can I get an amen? Y'all never had that? You know, you're talking to someone, sharing things about them, or don't judge. Doesn't the Bible, doesn't your God tell you not to judge others, right? Y'all never hear that, just the preacher? Yeah, that's what I thought, right? We all get that one. It is so quoted. And yet Jesus said point blank. But look what he's saying. In fact, he goes on to explain it with hyperbole. I mean, he just uses an exaggeration, right? I mean, I love Jesus' teaching because it's so awesome. Like something you can so picture. I'm not going to point out some sin in Terry's life, the little speck of dust that he's got, if I've got a log in my own eye, right? He say, take out your log, then talk to him about his speck. That's what he's saying. And what it is, he's saying, you got to look at it from my perspective. You ever thought about that? I mean, imagine when we get judgmental about somebody else, what they're doing, what they've done, what their thoughts are, what they posted. When we get judgmental about them, remember Jesus looking down. And think about his perspective. He's thinking, are you kidding me? You're going to call it. I know what you're doing. I know what you're thinking. I know Jesus knows all of our life, all of our sin. He says, hey, big boy or big girl, before you go pointing it out in somebody else's, why don't you look in the mirror? And he reminds us of that. Not to say that we shouldn't correct or even rebuke a brother or sister. We should. But we better first turn it on ourselves. That's what that's all about. That Greek word there, in fact, for judge, really just means to evaluate. Right? It's not the word used to condemn. That's God's judgment, right? But really just evaluate. And we know that the church, we should hold one another accountable. In fact, we're going to get to 1 Corinthians in our reading. That whole letter is all about rebuking the church, right? And they deserved it. So we know that's there. But Jesus just reminds us, listen, first evaluate your own sin. Then evaluate someone else's. And consider God's forgiveness of you so you can exercise that same forgiveness to them. He's saying, listen, when you come to me and you first ask forgiveness, then you're going to have a lens of forgiveness when you go and talk to your brother and sister. In church, can I say this too? All sin is unholy. And all sin separates us from a holy God. Be very cautious about coming to a place where you say, their sin is worse than my sin. That sin is worse than this sin. Not to God. Sin is sin. And all sin is forgivable. And we're going to get there later in our study well into the year. But can I tell you one of the greatest mistakes we've made as a church body, as believers? I don't mean north side, but I mean church as a whole, is we personify sin. To say that when you do this particular sin, you become that thing. No. Sin is sin. All sin is unholy. And all sin is forgivable. Let me real quick then. Matthew chapter 8, you're going to get there in your reading as well. Beginning in verse 23. Jesus had gotten into a boat with his disciples and they followed him. Suddenly it says a violent storm arose on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. So the disciples came and woke him up saying, Lord, save us. We're going to die. He said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. Now, here on display, as you read this, you're going to see both the humanity of Jesus, right? He was asleep in the boat. He was tired, just like he was a man just like we are. But you're also going to see the deity and the sovereignty of Jesus. See, and the disciples, they took note of both, right? I mean, here's the thing. Prior to this, in chapter 8, Jesus had already healed a leper that in their day was unhealable. Not only that, after that, it says he healed a paralytic. You're going to read a cool story about a centurion that comes to him, a powerful Roman soldier, right? Not Jewish, Gentile, Roman soldier, comes to him and says, Jesus, I have a servant, and he's paralyzed, and he's in great pain. Will you come and heal him? And Jesus said, I'll go to your house, and I'll heal him. And here's what he says. He says, no, I know you. I believe in your power. And I know that if you just say that he's healed, it'll happen. And he was. And Jesus did that. Then after that, you're going to read where he even heals Peter's mother-in-law who was ill. Now, some believe, and I think it's chapter 26, when Peter denies Jesus three times. That's why, because he healed the mother-in-law, right? Any mother-in-laws here? No, he heals the mother-in-law. Following that, then it says that many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he healed them all. Now, they had experienced all that, lepers, paralytic, all kinds of things, demon possession. Jesus had healed every one of them, and yet they get out in the boat in a few little waves with fishermen who did this for a living, and they're scared to death, and they begin to doubt. And Jesus calls them out and says, why are you of little faith? Look what you've experienced. But can I tell you something? As you read that, take heart. Even the disciples had times of doubt. And whether you're new to the faith or even more so, you've been a believer for a long time, there's going to be times when you doubt. There's going to be times when it's hard to remain faithful. There's going to be times when you question, Jesus, are you there? Jesus, do you care? Jesus, can you do this? There's going to be times. And what the text reminds us is Jesus is sovereign over everything. He got up out of it. It says that he rebuked the storm and it stopped. Basically, he said, cut it out. And it did. Now, you can only rebuke the things you have authority over, right? I can rebuke my kids. I can't rebuke yours, right? I can't go down to New Vision down the street. And I can't rebuke their staff, but I can rebuke this one because I have some authority here. I can't go to their pulpit and rebuke their congregation, but I could this one. Why? Because you've allowed me to have that authority. See, you can only rebuke the things you have authority over. And what the disciples said is this man has authority over everything. Folks, that's the good news for your life. And when there are times when it's difficult and it's hurting and it's hard and you're beginning to doubt, I want you to understand there's a difference between doubt and denial. Doubt is something every believer will face, but denial is something totally different. Denial is saying, God, you're not there at all. And he says, no, I'm always here if we'll trust in him.